I would like you to find in the Word of God this morning, the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 1. I want to read from three different chapters in this Gospel this morning. I want to turn, first of all, to chapter 1, and I want to commence to read at verse 35, reading down to the end of verse 42. Then we'll turn to chapter 6 for a couple of verses, before turning to chapter 12 also for two or three verses. But let us begin in John chapter 1, verse 35. Let us now hear the word of God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And they brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Turning now to chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now turning for our final few verses to chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And we'll end there, and may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Many years ago, there was a book written by a lady called Catherine Marshall, and she entitled the book A Man Called Peter. And it is the story of Peter Marshall, her husband, and it is a very gripping story of a poor Scottish immigrant who became chaplain to the US Senate and one of the most revered men in America. It certainly makes a very interesting read. But this morning I'm going to preach on a man called Andrew. He didn't come from Scotland, he came from the land of Israel. And we want to take time to think about this man called Andrew. Brothers John and Charles Wesley made an invaluable contribution to the cause of Christ in the land of England. Although brothers, they were different in temperament, they were different in ministry. Likewise in Galilee, two other brothers made a vital contribution to the work of God, a man called Peter and a man called Andrew. Now, although they were brothers, they were very different. Peter was a born leader. Andrew was a follower. Peter was very outspoken in the Gospels. Andrew, on the other hand, was very quiet. Peter was impulsive. Andrew was steady. Peter was a public speaker who brought thousands to Christ. Andrew was a personal worker who brought Peter to Christ. And that's deeply significant. Now, every church needs preachers like Peter, but no church should be without personal workers like Andrew. There is, however, very little direct information about Andrew in the New Testament. But what we are told about him in the Gospel paints an unmistakable picture of the kind of man he was. A native of Galilee, he was born in a place called Bethsaida, on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. He and his brother Peter were partners in a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. And at the time he met Christ, he co-owned a house with his brother in Capernaum. So we've noticed a few interesting things about him. He was a brother. And as far as I can make out, There's no mention made of him having a wife. He was a bachelor, and he was also a businessman. So if you take nothing else away from the service other than these three things, you've learned something about a man called Andrew. He was a brother, a bachelor, and a businessman. And when we first meet him in the Gospel, he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he was the first of the 12 disciples to attach himself to Jesus. His name means manly or brave, and in those times it took courage to stand for Christ. Of course, in the day in which we live, it still takes courage to stand for truth and righteousness. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's just a name. He's just a name on the list of the disciples. It's only in John that he emerges from the background. Peter was always in the limelight. Andrew was always in the shadows. Peter was always on the stage. Andrew was always backstage. Out of view, out of sight, doing a work for God. And very few people know the work that he did for the glory of God. Now, there's just a few things that we can learn about him in the first reference to him in this first chapter of John's Gospel. In verse 41, for example, we read here about the wonderful discovery made by Andrew. We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ. That was the wonderful discovery made by Andrew. Have you discovered that great truth yet? That Jesus Christ is God? Then there is the wonderful decision made by Andrew. We have found him, and that implies that he had made a conscious decision concerning Christ. He trusted him. And then there is the wonderful declaration made by Andrew. We have found the Messiah. And that was the message he began to declare. That was the message he shared with his brother. So there's a wonderful discovery made by Andrew, the wonderful decision made by Andrew, and the wonderful declaration made by Andrew. That's another three things that we know about this man. So that's six things at least we know about this man called Andrew. But we want to look at it in a slightly different way this morning. In the three separate episodes where he's brought to our attention, it was through the writings of John, his close friend. And he's the one who recorded these three different things that the Spirit of God emphasizes about Andrew in the New Testament. And by considering these three things, we learn three things about him. First of all, the message that challenged him. Well, if you look there at verse 36, you will discover the message that he heard being preached by John the Baptist. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, that is John the Baptist, the preacher, behold the Lamb of God. So the message that challenged Andrew was the message of Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. This was John's testimony to Christ. And those who know anything about the Bible, they know this is a special title of the Lord. He's called the Lamb twice in the Old Testament, twice in the Gospels, once in the book of Acts, once in the Epistles, but amazingly, 28 times in the book of Revelation. So in this one sentence, and in verse 29 we have a fuller version of this, in this one sentence we have the essence of the Christian message. This is the message of the church. This is the only message of the church. There is no other message. This is the only message that can challenge sinners. This is the only message that can convict sinners. And this is the only message that can convert sinners. It's all about Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you if you know a lot about Christ. I'm asking you, do you know Christ, whom to know is life eternal? And the Lamb is the dominating theme of the Bible, second only to the message of the cross. Now, why did John use this particular title, Lamb of God? Why did he not identify Christ as the Son of God? Why did he not announce him as the Messiah? Why did he not declare to those who were listening to him that this is God incarnate, or that this is the Word incarnate? Why did he use this particular title, Lamb? And I think there's a very simple reason. John went simply to the heart of the great need of the nation. Although John's message of baptism confronted the people with a need for repentance, they needed much more than that. And it is important for men to understand that they need to repent and seek the Lord if they are ever to be reconciled to God. And that is deeply important. It's indispensable. But these people needed to hear about redemption. No amount of water could remove the stain of sin. That required blood. And it required the shedding of precious blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. In the Old Testament, that was what the people brought to God, the blood of animals. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats could not put away sin. It was pointing then in Old Testament times to that one great sacrifice of Christ on the cross, when precious blood, the life of a man, will be offered for the sins of men. And so all through Old Testament times, God was teaching his people, God was preparing his people for the arrival of Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who would offer himself and shed his precious blood to make a full atonement for sin on Calvary's cross. Although John's message of repentance confronted the people, these people needed to hear the message of redemption. For Jewish people of that day, these words carried an overpowering significance. Their minds would go back to the book of Genesis and to the conversation between Isaac and his father Abraham. And in that incident in chapter 22, we have the unfolding of the heart of God and what it cost him to give up his son to the cruelties of the cross, demonstrated or illustrated in Isaac being offered up as a sacrifice by the father, pointing us to that great transaction between the father and the son on Calvary's cross. And there on Mount Moriah, the very place where Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for sin, Isaac asked his father the question, "Where is the lamb?" That was the great question in the Old Testament. And Abraham gave an equally great answer when he said, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And he did on that occasion. But this was a prophetic word. It was a word looking down the years of history, looking down to the time when Christ would be rejected by the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He looked down the corridors of time, and he saw the time when Christ would offer himself as a ransom, as a sacrifice, on Calvary's cross. Now that great Old Testament question is matched by an even greater answer. "Behold the Lamb." Maybe as John spoke, the bleating of the sheep could be heard, and the people could see flocks being driven. Now the shepherd usually leads his sheep, but these sheep were going up now to Jerusalem to be slaughtered. The butcher drives the sheep. These sheep were going up now to Jerusalem to be used there for the sacrifices at the Passover time. And they probably remembered the Passover night in their history, when God visited his people in the land of Egypt, and God passed over those where the blood was applied. But he judged those who refused to comply with the command that God had given. That was a powerful night in the history of the nation of Israel, when God came down and delivered his people and judged the unbelievers. Or they may have been reminded of that phrase from the book of Isaiah chapter 53 of Christ being led as a lamb to the slaughter. So John was really telling those who were listening to him that Jesus was the sacrifice for their sin. And in the temple, a lamb was slain as a sacrifice every morning and every evening, every day of the year, for hundreds of years. Men had slain their lambs. It was all too familiar to the Jews. Familiarity breeds contempt. And John was saying, "Here is the Lamb of God. Here's the one that we have been waiting for. Here is the sacrifice of all sacrifices. Here is God manifest in flesh. Here is the dear Son of God sent on a mission to redeem his people from their sins. This is the Lamb of God. He's arrived. This is the one that we've been waiting for. And now he's come. Behold the Lamb. Look at the Lamb. Believe in the Lamb. Trust in the Lamb. Flee to the Lamb." Remember what Samson was able to take out of the dead lion? Honey. And their sweetness brought to the people of God through the death of Christ on the cross. His death procures our justification, our acceptance with God, and entrance into heaven itself. Israel passed through the Red Sea to the land of Canaan. So through the Red Sea of the Savior's blood, we enter into our heavenly Canaan. It took his death. It was an atoning death. There's no other way to enter into the kingdom of God apart from the work of Christ and the death of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. Don't depend upon being good living. Don't depend upon knowing your Bible. Don't be dependent upon your attendance at church or what you give to the church or how good a person you are. You need to depend upon the work of Christ and the death of Christ and the blood of Christ and His mercy and His grace and His salvation. You can go to hell with your mind full of the knowledge of the Bible and be down to eternity. There's mercy at the cross for you today if you repent of your sins and believe the gospel, if you come to Christ, if you flee to Christ. Don't listen to what your peers say. Don't listen to what the world says. Listen to what God says. Listen to what the Bible teaches. Listen to what the Baptists preached the way back in those times. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Time is running out. Coming of the Lord draweth nigh. With no guarantees just how long we will live on earth. If this was to be your last day on earth, where would you be in eternity? Oh, your plans made. You have your future all laid out before you. You thought about it for a long time. Some of you hope to get married, to have a nice home, to have a nice family, maybe to drive a nice car, maybe to start your own business, whatever. You've all these plans laid. But the death angel could just come to interrupt that. You could be in eternity before this meeting's over. You could die in church and go to hell. You could die under the sound of my voice preaching the word today, and you could be lost forever in the darkness of a Christless eternity. Therefore, flee to Christ. Look to the Lamb of God. Believe in Him today. And seek Him with all of your heart. The cross, says Augustine, was a pulpit in which Christ preached His love to the world. What was significant was the Passover feast was approaching. A feast that commemorated the birth of the Hebrew nation and the demonstration of the blood of the Lamb prevailing to save people from their sin. Andrew at some point had evidently become convicted of his need of Christ. He had been following John the Baptist. He had been baptized, indicating his need of repentance, indicating that he was being wrought upon by the grace of God, and he submitted himself to baptism, anticipating the coming of the promised Messiah, the one who would make an atonement for his sins. The keynote of John's ministry was repent. Not too many preachers preach that message today, the message of repentance. They don't want to offend anybody. I'm telling you today that unless you repent, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There needs to be a change of life. Ryle said of John's testimony, it was a little seed, but it bore mighty fruit. Now, when you think about this theme of the Lamb in the Bible, you will see that the Lamb was prophesied. Genesis chapter 22. The Lamb was pictured in Exodus chapter 12 in the Passover. The Lamb was personified in Isaiah chapter 53 because Isaiah identified an individual. And now, that day, as John lifted up his voice, he discovered that the Lamb of God was provided. Andrew made it a lamb, and John named the Lamb. The Lamb of God. In verse 30, he speaks about a man, and in verse 34, the Son of God. So the Lamb of God is a man. Furthermore, that man is the Son of God. So the message that challenged Andrew. But then we want to think for a moment about the man that changed Andrew. We're told here in verse 37 that they followed Jesus. That means John and Andrew. These were the two disciples of John the Baptist who heard the message being preached. Now, the first time that John cried, "Behold the Lamb," in verse 29, it seems that there were no results. But the next day, when he preached the same message, there were results. And we know that at least two men began to follow Jesus. And it's interesting that John just preached the same message. And there's some times when a preacher has got to preach the same message over again to get the attention of the people. So he preached, "Behold the Lamb of God," and there appears to have been no response. But the next day he's back again preaching the same message. And this time he sees results. This time at least two people began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when it all started for Andrew. This was the first day of the Lord's public ministry after the Spirit of God came upon him. And the lesson is very clear. We need the power of the Spirit of God to be successful soul winners. We can't succeed in the Christian life without the enabling of a Spirit. We just can't do it. We can't live a life of overcoming without the power of the Spirit. We can't live a separated life. We can't live a sanctified life. We can't live a spiritual life without the enabling of the power of the Holy Spirit, the resources God has made available to us through the death of Christ. For when Christ finished the work of redemption and ascended back to glory, then the Spirit of God was sent upon the church to enable the church to be vibrant in the world and to accomplish the purpose God had given to the church, to evangelize and to reach out with the message of the gospel, to convert the world through their ministry. So the power of the Spirit has been purchased for God's people through the atoning work of Christ to infill us, to give us backbone, to give us courage, to give us wisdom and discernment and the enabling. We are God's mouthpieces. We are God's hands. We are God's feet in an evil, wicked world, in a world that hates God, in a world that cannot tolerate the message of God, and yet God in grace uses earthen vessels. He comes and He fills us with the Spirit to empower us to get this message out. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Child of God, we all will give an account to God. Not for the sins that we committed before our conversion, but we will give an account to God for the way that we have lived since we were converted. And that's why there's a church on earth today. To evangelize, to preach the word, to stand for truth and righteousness. This actually was the Lord's first appearance in this gospel. So there is His arrival. He appears on the scene. There is His announcement. John proclaims Him to be the Lamb of God. And then there is His acknowledgement. At least two men began to follow Jesus. And His first recorded words as He commenced His public ministry were, "What seek ye found?" in verse 38. But it's interesting that Andrew came from Bethsaida, and it was against this city that the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced a woe. Woe unto Bethsaida in Matthew chapter 11. Three of the Lord's disciples came from that particular city, and they bear witness to the fact that Jesus is able to rescue souls out of the most difficult places. He can save to the uttermost all that call upon His name, that come to God through Him. He can change your life radically and powerfully. He can do it in a moment of time. He has power to deliver. He has grace to deliver. He gives the enabling to live a life that glorifies God. We feel in our own strength. We have failed Him over and over again, but He remaineth faithful. He will not forsake His church. He will not abandon His church. He safeguards His church. And He revives His church. And He restores His church. And He blesses His church. And He gives His church seasons of refreshment from the presence of God. When He comes in a special way, He stands in the midst of His congregations. And there He shows unto them His nail-scarred hands. When He appeared in the room there with His disciples on that resurrection day, He showed them His scars, His wounds, when He appeared in their presence. This is for you to see. This is what I did for you. I bear in my body the marks of shame that I bore in Calvary for you because I loved you. You were worthless. You were haters of truth and righteousness, but I loved thee from eternity. I became a man to die for you. I went to the cross to rescue you. I poured out my life's blood to reconcile you, to forgive you, to bring you at last to heaven, because I loved you. Here's the proof of my love. Wounded hands, bleeding side. I did it all for you. What love, what amazing love, demands my life, my all. There is the finding of Christ. Some people may disagree with this point, but Andrew says we have found Him. Andrew found Christ because Christ found him. We seek Him because He seeks us. We come to Him because He comes to us. We love Him because He first loved us. That's the truth. So what we have before us is right. Andrew found Christ because Christ found him. Christ came to Andrew. Christ was on a mission. And thank God He found Andrew, and Andrew found Christ. There's nothing that contradicts anything here. Then there's the following of Christ. After he found Christ, he began to follow Christ. That's what verse 37 says. Following on from that, there is the fellowshipping with Christ. Because when they had the interview with Christ, they asked him, "Where dwellest thou?" He says, come and see. And they went in and they spent the whole night with Jesus. A whole night in the presence of Christ. And then when they set out the next day, they went out with a zeal to win others for Christ. Because Andrew found his brother. John found his brother. So they had enjoyed a time of fellowship in the presence of Christ. What a joy that was for them. Andrew made the greatest discovery in life. But not everyone makes this discovery. And it all began by looking to Christ. Because when John announced the message and pointed to Christ, we're told that they looked to Christ. It was a steadfast look. They looked to Christ. Then it continued by listening about Christ. John spoke of him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then it continued by learning about Christ, because they spent that whole night with Christ. That would have been a blessed time. And then it manifested itself in Andrew loving Christ. So when you look to Christ and you listen about Christ and you learn from Christ, it leads to this whole important issue of loving Christ. Do you love Christ today? Do you love him with all of your mind and heart and soul? Do you love him above every other individual in the world? Do you love him above your mother and father and your wife or husband or your boyfriend and girlfriend or your siblings? Do you love him more than you love anyone else in the world? Do you love him with all of your heart, all of your passion, all of your thinking, all of your love? Do you love him? He proved his love for you. He gave himself for you. Will you give yourself to him and for him? Will you become a sacrifice on the altar? Take my life and let it be, Lord, consecrate it to thee. And let it be used for the furtherance of the gospel, for the glory of God. I'm a nobody. I have very little to offer, but Lord, what I have I give to thee. Your four conversions dealt with in this chapter. Andrew was helped by a preacher. Philip was found by Christ. Peter was witnessed to by his brother. Nathaniel was witnessed to by Philip. And Andrew was the first in the New Testament to begin to follow Christ. What an amazing discovery he made. A large stone lay in a shallow brook somewhere in North Carolina. It had been there for a long, long time, as long as people could remember. And people passed by the stone on a regular basis, and all they could see was an ordinary large stone in a brook. And one day there was a very poor man, and he saw what he thought would serve as a good kind of a stopper for his door to keep it open. He carried it to his home. It sat on his porch holding his door ajar for many years, and one day a geologist stopped at the man's door and he noticed this large stone. But instead of seeing just a regular stone, he saw the largest lump of gold ever found east of the Rockies. What an amazing discovery that was. Some see Jesus as a good teacher, or an excellent moral example, or a good role model. And it's all of these things. Others see him just as another religious figure that uneducated and enlightened people blindly worship, while others see one that they want nothing to do with. Many fail to see that Jesus is the answer to what is missing in a person's life. He is the answer. I don't know what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your life, what your thoughts, what your ambitions, hopes may be. I don't know that. But there's one thing I'm saying to you, and it's this. If you know not Christ as your Savior, there's something missing in your life. It's the hope of salvation. It's your hope for the future. That is the thing that is missing in your life. Peace with God. This was the man that changed Andrew. The Lord wrought in his life by grace and changed him. And then finally, there's the ministry that characterized Andrew. Now, on each occasion where Andrew is mentioned in John's Gospel, he's doing the same thing. He's bringing people to Christ. He's depicted as a soul winner. Peter became a preacher to the masses. Andrew became a personal worker reaching individuals for Christ. And he teaches us that soul winning needs not to be limited to preachers. He never wrote a book. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. His colleague John wrote 5 books. Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. We don't have any sermons he preached recorded in the Bible. As far as we know, he never wrote a book. He never preached a sermon. this one thing that he's remembered for, he just brought men to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus. And I suppose we could say that had there not been an Andrew, there never would have been a Peter. In John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, he's bringing his brother to Christ. He brought his family to Christ. In John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, he's bringing the boy to Christ. He brought friends to Christ. And in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 22, we see him bringing the barbarians to Christ. He brought foreigners to Christ. He's a children's worker. He brought the boy to Christ. He's a foreign missionary because he brought foreigners to Jesus. And he's a home evangelist because he brought his brother to Jesus. And this is Andrew's greatest deed reported in Scripture, that he brought his brother to the Lord. And A.T. Robinson said the great distinction of Andrew was precisely this, that he brought Simon to Christ. Plummer, he said, in the church Peter is everything and Andrew is nothing. But would there have been an Apostle Peter but for Andrew? And he reminds us when we should begin to witness for Christ immediately. He reminds us where we should begin to witness for Christ at home, where people have sites in the mission field, but they never witness to anybody at home. And as far as I am concerned, that disqualifies a person from being a foreign missionary if they cannot take the time to reach out to those in their hometown, in their home village. If they cannot witness for Christ at home, there's no point of them going to the mission field to witness for Christ there. He reminds us why we should begin to witness for Christ. We have found the Messiah. We've got the greatest message to proclaim. The message that the world needs to hear. The greatest of all stories. It's the story of Christ and his work on the cross. Some people want other things to be preached from the pulpit. But we have only one message to preach from the pulpit. It's Christ and him crucified. It's his atoning death. This is the message the world needs to hear. You could have a happy marriage and still be lost at the end of the journey. You could be a very rich person and yet die and go to hell. You can have everything that the world covets and loves, and yet be lost. You could be good looking, and have the world admire you, and still be lost. You can be popular, in the eyes of the world, and still be lost. You can be a poor nobody, with the grace of God in your life, and inherit the kingdom of God, and go to live like a millionaire for eternity. This world is passing. The things of this world are passing. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is an eternal city. There is an eternal abode. It's called heaven. And there in heaven they will behold the glory of the Lamb. When John looked into heaven, what did he see in the midst of the throne? He saw a lamb standing as it had been slain or butchered. That's the theme of heaven. So the message John preached on earth is the same theme as what it will be in heaven, the Lamb of God. And every child of God will behold the Lamb of God in glory. Andrew findeth first his own brother, that is, he found Peter before John found James. That's what that simply means. Andrew's first convert became the first messenger of the church, Peter. John's first convert became the first martyr of the church, his brother James. Andrew had met with Jesus. He had spent time with him, and that inspired him to win his brother. And the Bible says he findeth Peter, and that implies that Peter was hard to find. He didn't give up until he found him, just the way the good shepherd sought for the sheep in Luke 15 until he found it. And I'm sure Andrew had some convincing to get Peter to follow him to Christ, but he prevailed. And that day, when Andrew led him into the presence of Christ, of course the Lord knew all about Peter, and the Lord spoke wonderful things about Peter, but it was due to the fact that Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. Can't bear to think of a loved one being lost, a loved one being cast out into the caverns of the damned for eternity, crying out in the darkness, tormented for eternity. I am tormented in this place. I'm lost forever. I'm damned forever. I'm perishing forever. There's no escape. There's no way out. There's no reprieve. Forever and ever and ever, the torments of the damned will be experienced by those who perish for eternity in that awful place. The saints of God here in the service will be in the company of the great Redeemer, singing that wonderful song recorded in the book of Revelation, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And we'll see John the Baptist, and we'll say, "John, thank you for preaching that message so long ago, because it pointed us to Christ." There's a book on the American Civil War entitled Glory Road, written by a man called Bruce Catton, C-A-T-T-O-N. I'm not sure if that's the right way to pronounce it. To honour this man, the county board in Michigan, maybe some of you who are here know about this, they named a stretch of the road running by the author's property Glory Road. But when he decided to walk up Glory Road, he found posted on a sign at the end of that road, dead end, dead end. What many have thought to be a glory road has turned out to be a dead end. But everyone that has found Christ, I'm using the same word that is found here, and I've explained what I mean by that. Everyone that has found Christ has a glory road, and it doesn't lead to a dead end. It leads us into glory land, the land of the free, the land of those who have trodden the path of righteousness into the very presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we'll prostrate ourselves before Him and crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Augustine was right when he said, man was made for God and will not rest until he rests in God. The only real joy, the only real peace, the only real satisfaction one will ever find is in Christ. The one that Andrew found many, many years ago. There's the message that challenged him, the man that changed him, and the ministry that characterized him. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, if you're here out of Christ, my prayer for you is that you might seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. You need to seek him urgently with all of your heart and mind and soul. You need to repent. You need to flee from wrath immediately and get right with God and have your sins forgiven and have the experience of the joy of the Lord in your soul. I don't know how people can sleep in their beds at night knowing that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh and they're not ready. It will come like that. The end will come. The meeting's over. That's the way it's going to happen. Time will be no more. It's over. Eternity. Where? Christ is the way. He's the only way. He's God's way. May you find Him this day. Trust Him as your Savior. We'll close in prayer.